Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark 4 and found on page 915 in the Bibles before you. Before we read, shall we pray? Holy Spirit, breathe in and around us today. Make your presence known in this place. Help us to hear, see, and understand as we read this parable. Amen. We'll read verses 1 through 12. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever understanding, but never and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven."
George Gershwin had it right. Summertime, and the living is easy. I believe that's Porgy and Bess, I remember. Put it on the sign out front this past week. Kids getting out of school, graduates ready for the summer, every student ready for the summer, teachers more than ready for the summer when things get, hopefully, a little bit easier. And so we go to our vacation times and we have our camps at the lake and we enjoy that. Summertime, and the living is easy. Except at Valley Church. Be right up front. This summer, we're going to work. This summer, we're going to be looking at what are considered, which are, some of the hard things that Jesus said. And there are a lot of them. When Jesus came to this world, he just had his way of always, it seems, saying things differently, being against the culture. I think it was interesting, Lord's reading the scripture this morning, when you said, ever understanding. That's what you wanted to say. You know, you would want Jesus to say that people would hear him and they would always understand, except it said, but no, they would be ever hearing and not understanding, you know. Thanks for the slip, you know, because I think it makes the point. We're going to start with that one. That's probably one of the hardest things that Jesus said. He asked the question, the disciples asked the question, why do you always talk in parables? Why do you tell those stories? And the answer is not what you would expect. And I'll be up front, indebted for what I'm saying in answering that question, that hard saying, to Eugene Peterson, both in terms of the work that he did in his paraphrase of the message, but also in his most recent book. It's called The Jesus Way, and I would just recommend it to you. And it keeps pointing out how Jesus' way is always different than what you would expect. It's not the easy way. But he also deals quite a bit with this in his book. And so I want us to try to get into this difficult saying of Jesus this morning by going with me, first of all, to Galilee. We used Mark's gospel this morning, and we're going to continue doing that throughout this morning. And Mark tells us that Jesus, who grew up most of his life in Galilee, in this little village of Nazareth, started his public ministry now, finally. And so he says, Jesus is proclaiming a really good message. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Believe the good news. I've got gospel. Good news for you. And so, how does he do? He starts out doing lots of miracles. And so if you walk through the opening chapters of Mark, you see he drives out an evil spirit. He heals many people. He heals lepers, which are, that was a real horrible disease that kept people out of society. There was a man who had been paralyzed. He healed him. In fact, he even said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." He does all those kinds of miracles. He heals many, many different people. He receives outcasts, tax collectors, the publicans, the people that nobody else wanted anything to do with, the leper. And he touches them and he receives them. And it sounds so great. But even at this very early stage, there's already problems. Even his own family say, "He's crazy. What's going on? We need to get him out of here. We got to take him back home." And the leaders of the people say the same thing, and they say, "Well, he's casting out spirits, but he's doing it because he's demon-possessed himself. Look, he's doing things on the Sabbath that ought not to be done on the Sabbath. And he doesn't fast like we teach our people to fast. This guy is a problem." And yet, the people keep on coming. In fact, crowds keep gathering wherever he goes. It becomes a problem for Jesus. And so in Mark chapter 3, we read about the fact that he makes his disciples kind of keep a boat handy. He likes to teach along the shore of Sea of Galilee. And because of the crowd, he tells his disciples, "You got to have a small boat ready to keep the people from crowding me, pushing me right off into the water. Let me get out there." And so here we get into chapter 4, and another crowd gathers, and he's standing alongside the lake. And once again, he goes into the boat. He sits in it out on the lake, and the people are all along the shore at the water's edge. And he starts to tell stories. It all seems so relaxed. It seems like such an easy, such a summertime type of thing to do, you know, just sit up on a hillside listening to somebody telling some stories. And that's the way Jesus actually usually or often did address the crowds. It says later on in Mark 4, it says, he didn't say anything to the crowd without using a parable. When he was alone with his disciples, then he explained things to them. He didn't use parables that often with the disciples. He didn't use parables all that often with the Pharisees. They were the ones he would get more in the face with. But when the crowd was there, tell them a story. And so Mark says, this is one. Jesus told a very interesting story. It was about a farmer. And it was planting time, just as you could see anywhere when you walk through Galilee. And here's this field that's gotten ready, and a farmer's out there with his bag of seed, and he's just spreading it all over the place over that field. Now, of course, you realize that in that field, there's kind of a walkway, a pathway that goes right through the middle of the field, and it gets trampled on, walked, it gets real hard. The seed just kind of lays on the top, and birds take it away. And, well, you know how it is in Galilee or upstate New York. The rock gets pretty close to the surface some places. And there's a lot of spots where the soil is only about that thick. And, some of the seed lands there and it starts to grow. But, boy, when it gets hot, it gets to be next Tuesday and it's 90-some degrees and the sun is baking down on it, and they're just going to shrivel right up. And then, on the side of the field, it's right next to a woods. And there's some berry bushes that are right there, and they have their tendrils growing out into the field. And some of that seed lands near the side of the field, and it starts to grow up, but those bushes and those shrubs, they've got strong root systems, and they grow up too, and some of that seed just never really gets to very far. But then there's some of it, and a lot of the field is really good soil. And the seed lands there, and it grows, and by the end of the year, there's a fantastic harvest. Some of it is really incredibly good. Hundredfold, one seed, and it produces so many stalks, and it's like, there's 100 little grains that come out of just that one seed. And he gets done with the whole story, and he says, "Okay, now listen up, y'all." And he goes on. That's a slightly modern version of "Anyone who has ears, let them hear. Listen up." And the story was a pretty easy story to remember. In fact, You know, if you lived in Galilee, you'd see it acted out every year. Good memory thing to clip onto, hang on to as well. Now, what does the crowd do with the story? We haven't a clue. Nothing is said about the response. I expect that there were probably a lot of people who listened to it and said, interesting story. There were probably some who kind of scratched their head and said, I wonder what he means by it. Why did he tell that story? Really don't know. What we do know is that his disciples, the 12 that were with him most of the time afterwards, went up to him and said, we don't really understand. Why did you tell that story? What does it mean? And why do you teach this way? And he gives them an answer. And part of the answer is very understandable. He says, well, let me tell you this. The kingdom is kind of a mystery. There's a lot of secrets, mysteries. And I'm revealing them to you. And I'm using these stories as a way to let you know what the kingdom of God is really all about. But that's not the end of the story. He says something very surprising. He goes on a detour, I would say. A detour that has to take us all the way back to the prophet Isaiah. Because this is what he says. But to those on the outside, in other words, to all the crowd, to the people who are out there, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving. They may ever be hearing, but never understanding, because otherwise they might turn, and they might be forgiven. And whoa, what does Jesus mean by that? And so we got to take a detour. We got to go back to Isaiah. And we go back to the same place we started the service this morning, Isaiah chapter 6. And that is a powerful passage. I've used it a number of times at the beginning of a worship service because it brings us into the very presence of God. But Isaiah 6 is not only powerful and familiar, it also is a surprising package. Now, at the center of this passage, in this whole section, is the fact that God is revealed as holy. Isaiah has been called by God to be a prophet, a high calling. And in fact, Isaiah is called to be the prophet who is assigned to the palace. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 1, at the beginning of the prophecy, Isaiah says, this was the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of, and he lists four different kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And if you go back, you can figure out, Isaiah served as a prophet for about 40 years. And his pulpit was the palace. Now, near the beginning of it, King Uzziah died. That's what it says here in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah was one of those good kings of the nation of Judah. He reigned for a long time. He was king for about 52 years. And most of that time, he did really well. But his power and his authority and his influence went to his head at the end of his life. And he decided, you know, I've been king for 50 years. I'm really doing a good job. God's pleased with me. And he basically says, I can meet God as an equal. I don't need a priest anymore. After all, I've served God really well. And so one day he says, I can offer incense. The priest was busy. We don't know what happened. Something was going on anyway. It was time to offer some incense. And Uzziah said, hey, I can do that. After all, I'm the king. Look at me. I'm a good king. And he goes into the temple to that altar of incense, that altar where there were hot coals, and he takes this incense and he's going to sprinkle it on as something that, whoa, wait a minute. Only priests were allowed in there. And some of the priests saw Uzziah going in there, and they went up to him and they said, don't do it, don't do it. And he said, get out of my way. I'm the king. And he started to sprinkle that incense on that altar, on those hot burning coals. And immediately, on his forehead, comes this sign of leprosy. And God strikes him down with this horrible disease that was horrible because it meant banishment. And even though he's the king, he is sent out of the temple. He can no longer worship with the people of God. He is by himself. When he dies a few years later, he's buried, but not in the tombs of the kings. He's buried in a separate place. The sign of sin and the sign of banishment. It's a dangerous thing to deal with a holy God. And now, in that very year, when everybody is thinking about what Uzziah had done and how terrible this had happened to him, and he has died, Isaiah, the prophet, sees the Lord. Gets a vision of heaven, of God on the throne, and he hears the angels with that threefold, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And no wonder. His response is, "Woe is me. I've had it. I'm toast. I'm going to be a leper too. Because I have seen the Holy One. I've seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And he has a right to be fearful in the presence of the Holy One. God is the Holy One. And that means that God is not only perfect where we are not, but that God, the word holy really means something that is entirely different, way beyond us. And no matter how we try to picture God, we always run into trouble with it, don't we? Because no matter what we get limiting to God, and God is bigger, he's holy. And so we have to be careful. We don't end up just, you know, talking about God as, you know, the old man upstairs. It's the Holy One. No matter what language we use, when we try to use the gendered language, it never works because it's too limiting. Worship is a dangerous thing. And we come into worship and we come with our agenda so often. And we say, "Okay, come on, I got other things I got to do. And I got to do it my way. I want my style of music. And if it isn't my way, then it's just not worship." And it's a dangerous thing because God is the Holy One. But God is also amazing. And that angel takes one of those hot coals off that very same altar, probably where Uzziah had desecrated. He takes it and he touches his lips. And he says, "God is merciful. He's not only holy, he's also gracious. And I pardon you. There's forgiveness." And then comes the call to Isaiah. "So who's going to go? I got work to do." And of course, Isaiah's response is, which would have to be after that incredible experience of seeing God and living and being forgiven. And he says, "Well, I'm here. I'm going to go. Send me. How can you do anything other when you've seen the Holy One and lived?" And we usually stop there. Say, isn't that a powerful picture here in Isaiah chapter 6? But it's not the end of the story. Isaiah's been commissioned, and he's accepted the job. He says, "I'm going to go as a prophet. I'll do what you want me to do." And God says, "Okay, you're ordained. Now, here's the ordination message." Okay? Got somebody to preach to the preacher. And this is the message. And I like the way Eugene Peterson works with it. Listen to what he says. This is God's message. This is what you got to tell the people. Go and tell this people. Listen hard, but you aren't going to get it. Look hard, but you won't catch on. Make these people blockheads with fingers in their ears and blindfolds on their eyes so they won't see a thing, won't hear a word, so they won't have a clue about what's going on, and yes, so they won't turn around and be made whole. Wow. Can you imagine getting a message like that just when you're all excited to go out and be a preacher and to be a prophet for the Lord? And God coming and saying, "Okay, good, you're going to preach for 40 years, but don't expect any responses. After all, the people are blockheads, they're clueless, and they're going to be that way." And that's the way it was for Isaiah. For all of his preaching, for all of his years, even with some other good kings being kings during the time he was preaching, the nation of Israel, the Judah, people of Judah, were heading downhill. And Isaiah says, how long must I do this? Astonished, I said, Master, how long is this to go on? And he said, until the cities are emptied out and not a soul left in the cities. Houses empty of people, countryside empty of people, until I, God, get rid of everyone, sending them off and the land totally empty. And even if some should survive, say a tenth, the devastation will start up again. And the country will look like pine and oak forest with every tree cut down, every tree a stump, a huge field of stumps. Talk about a negative picture. The nation is going to be carried away into exile. Going to be devastated. The city is going to be flattened. The walls are going to be knocked down. The temple is going to be destroyed. It's like somebody came in and clear-cut the whole countryside, and it's nothing but stumps, and they all look dead. But there's a holy seed in those stumps. Oh, there's a holy seed in those stumps. What does that possibly mean? Well, Isaiah comes back to that a little bit later in another prophecy. He talks about a shoot is going to come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, a Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. Strange message for this preacher. Now back to Jesus. Finish that little detour. You got to understand Isaiah in order to see what Jesus has to say here. Because by now, the seed has been planted. That seed that was there among the stumps, the shoot from the stump, is growing. Jesus has come. He has been born. He's starting his ministry. But the fact is that some things have changed since Isaiah's day. But a whole lot of things are just like they were in Isaiah's day. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The fact is that now in Jesus' day, too, there are still a whole lot of people who just plain don't get it. Jesus talks, as we go back to Mark chapter 4, and what does he say to the disciples? To those on the outside, things are spoken in parables. Now, I hate that word, okay? Outsider. We use it in church terminology way too often. There's us and there's the outsiders. We've got to banish that word from our vocabulary, okay, in that context. But Jesus has it right. There are those who are in the kingdom and there are those who are outside of the kingdom. And the fact is, there are a lot of people outside who just plain never get it. When it comes to the kingdom of God and the things of God. I'm thinking about the Franklin Grand Festival that we were so blessed by. The message was very clear. If you heard Franklin Graham speak, he didn't get into a lot of off tangents or anything. It was just a plain, straightforward message of the gospel about a call to be a follower of Jesus. And what happened? There were a lot of people who knew that was going to be the message, but said, I'm not interested. It doesn't touch me at all. He can talk all he wants to. Let him go. Let people come and gather. It doesn't bother me, and I'm not going to be there. This is not my thing. There were other people who said, I know what he's going to say, and I don't want him to say it, and we're going to protest it, and we'll do everything we can to make sure it doesn't happen. And they rejected the message without even having heard it. Regardless of all the good things that Samaritan's Purse did and here with the flood response and so on. There were others who were just plain curious and said, I think I'll go. Interesting. And there were some, I'm sure, that responded, went down to the front, and probably after a very short time are going to go right back to the way things are. Kind of like the field, you know, that Jesus was talking about. Seed lands in all kinds of places. And no matter how simply and clearly and appealingly the message of the gospel is told, there are people whose ears stay plugged, whose eyes remain blindfolded, who remains all their life nothing but a bunch of blockheads. Jesus says, that's the way it is. That's why I teach in parables. Now, the word that's translated so that oftentimes gives the impression of being a purpose. I teach that way so that they won't. I don't think that's what he's saying. That same word is sometimes translated in a way that has to do with result. I teach that way, and so it is. And that's the way it is. Not in order that, but and so it is. That's the way Matthew takes this. You go back to Matthew 13. He just says, that's why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they don't see. Though hearing, they don't hear or understand. He's saying, it's a way of trying to communicate as clearly as possible. You know, a prophet's work, though, he says, is never guaranteed to be easy. It's not always going to be well received. You don't tell the story with the idea, I sure hope that they aren't going to understand it. I'm going to tell it in a way that's going to confuse them. Jesus doesn't tell parables to make it difficult. But he says, but it's still going to happen that way. That's the way it is. And we know stories of missionaries who've gone to foreign countries and they've spent years and years and years and no results. Yeah, Jesus said it would happen. But the other side of the story is that there are many who do get it. And especially in the coming of Jesus, and now that the gospel message is clear, and we know that Jesus came to bridge that gap between sinful people and the holy God, that he's the way of forgiveness, the mystery, the secret, is not something to confuse people, but it's to reveal. And so Jesus says to the disciples, he says, look, I tell this way because the secret, the mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you. You have heard it. Let me tell you what it's all about so that you could understand it. So you can have the aha moment. And praise the Lord, there's a lot of people who get the aha moments as well. And so what's the point of Jesus telling the story? The implied challenge of the story is get out there and sow the seed. He doesn't tell the story so that you can have a story about gardens and fields and to sit back and to reflect on and say, oh, I can memorize that story. That's an easy story to remember. And it's certainly not to use it as an excuse so that you can say, well, look, you're going to spread the seed, and Jesus says three-fourths of what you're going to spread isn't going to do anything anyway, so why bother? Look, I'm just going to eat my seed, and that'll be the easy thing. That's not the point. But remember, it's a call to action with an amazing promise. Because where that seed lands on good soil, the results are incredible. 30-fold, that's great. 60-fold, wow! Even 100-fold, that more than makes up for the one little seed that landed on the road or that got caught up in the thorns. Even a poor harvest is great, and that's what keeps me going. Yeah, this is a hard saying, no doubt about it. But the real difficulty in the saying, I think, is not in the hearing of it, the story, not in the understanding of what is Jesus saying here. The real difficulty is in the doing. Get out. Sow the seed. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Lord God, take our words and make them find room in people's hearts. Not because they're our words, but because they can be your word. As we sow the seed of the gospel, as we share the good news with people around us. Lord, we have a world where oftentimes people are uninterested. We ask, O God, that you will prepare the soil of their hearts, that you will make it ready, so that when they do hear, whether it's from us or from somebody else, that doesn't matter. But we just pray for our friends, for the people that we invited to on our Project Andrew list that maybe didn't come to the festival, but we just pray, keep praying for them, that somebody else will touch their hearts and that the soil will be ready and that they will bear that good fruit. That's our desire. Use us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.